And so, you know, when he came in here, I was like, wow.
Amen.
You know.
Hallelujah.
So it's a blessing, you know, to see him here, because you know, I believe what God did in his heart during vacation Bible school, I believe it was a genuine work of salvation. And so it's just a joy to see him here this morning, you know. You're never too young to give your heart to Christ, you know. And I'm also thankful for Michelle. And I praise the Lord for what he's doing in her heart and in her life. I believe God has big things in store for her as well. And I believe, you know, everything that she's been through in her life, that God will use it. He'll use it as part of her testimony as she seeks to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know, and I do not believe that God wastes our tragedies. And so I believe even with everything that Michelle has been through, you know, that, you know, her salvation was one of the greatest things. The gift of salvation, the new birth, was one of the greatest things that could ever happen to her. And so I believe it will be, that God will use her in a mighty and a powerful way, as she continues to grow in her faith. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. We're here to reach the lost. And I don't want anybody to, you know, we did our membership class this morning and this is what we're talking about. We're here to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are churches that are splitting over the vaccines and masks and all this stuff, you know, and we're saying, no, we got bigger fish to fry. Right? There are people out there who are lost and dying in sin, and we're arguing about whether you should wear a mask or not. And people are dying and going to hell. Right? Right, we've always said, listen, we believe in personal responsibility. And so if you want to wear a mask and you want to get a vaccine, please go ahead and do it, right? But let's be charitable to those who have chosen not to. And those who have chosen not to, let's be charitable and loving to those who have chosen to get the vaccine and those who have chosen to wear masks, okay? But let's get on with the great commission of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. We will not allow the devil to divide this church over politics or over a vaccine or over a disease, a virus. Okay? And I believe God wants to use this to strengthen our church and to help us to stay focused on what he's called us to do. And we are here to reach the lost and to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and grow in their faith. That is why we're here. And so we want to keep the main thing. All right. Keep the main thing, the main thing. This is what we want to do as a church family. So, this morning we continue our study of basics of biblical Christianity. Basics of biblical Christianity. And today we're talking about meaningful church membership. Meaningful church membership. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages, but we're going to be primarily in Acts 1, Acts 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we're going to be bouncing all over. So if you want to open your Bibles to Acts, you feel free to go ahead and do that. And I will begin by saying that as we continue to weather the storm of this virus, it has revealed what people really think about the importance of the local church. There are many people who believe that going all online was sufficient. Because, as they put it, friends of mine, they feel like they needed to get out of the church, needed to get out of the four walls anyway, get out of this building and get out into the community. And it doesn't matter if we're separate and apart from each other. And I'm telling you that this mindset begins with a fundamental misunderstanding of what it actually means to be a church. Most people, when they're asked to define a church, will say things like, well, the church is a people, not the building. Or they'll say the church is what happens on the stage with a worship team, or, you know, singing cool worship songs and, or hymns, and a preacher giving a great inspiring message. And when you approach church from that point of view, it's easy to understand why most people are okay with online church and they're okay with not meeting together. As far as everyone is concerned, if we are going online, or, you know, we listen to the radio and we hear a great worship service or a great worship song, you know, you hear people typically say, man, we just had church up in here, right? You hear people saying things like that, right? And so this is where the thinking comes from, that I can stay home and watch the TV preacher and I'll be okay. That's enough for me in my walk with God. And see, this misunderstanding has led to churches and individuals questioning the need for church membership. This is primarily seen in churches that are led by people who grew up seeing church membership as just a tradition, and where no one ever took the time to make the case. No one ever took the time to explain the why behind church membership. It was just something we grew up doing. We grew up seeing people do in churches. And so a whole generation of people grew up rejecting the church of their parents and seeking their own spiritual experiences in other churches where you just go to hear an inspiring message, right? And where there is no call for commitment. And I'm just saying that most people in general, or most Christians, right, have a false picture of what exactly is a church. They have no idea what commitment is, or why that we even need to be committed to a local church. And I was telling the class this morning, membership class, that back in the day, right, people would work 50 years at one job, right, before retiring. But today, the average person will have around 12 jobs by the time they retire. Why? Because people are not committed to their jobs anymore. And the same is true for marriage. We're not committed to our marriages, right? And, no wonder if people are not committed to their jobs, are not committed to our marriages, no wonder people don't feel obligated to join and commit to a local church. And so a few weeks ago, we started this series called Basics of Biblical Christianity. The basics of biblical Christianity. And we began by saying that salvation was the very first and most important step in the life of every human being. And so today we're continuing this series by looking at meaningful church membership. And so as we look at membership, we have to begin by asking the question, what exactly is a church? Right? If you don't know what a church is, then being committed to a church won't make any sense. And so, what exactly is a church? Well, the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia, which means assembly. It means assembly. This is why so-called church online is an oxymoron. Because the word ecclesia, by definition, means to gather together. It is a gathering of people together. And so, So when we talk about fully defining the concept of a local church, we would say it is a physical gathering of Christians in one place at the same time for the purpose of worship, service, accountability, and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so the local church is the people of God gathered together for worship. And so, of course, we understand the concept of a universal church. What is a universal church? The universal church is the people of God scattered all over the world, right? Who gather and assemble together in local expressions in cities across the world. In other words, Grace Baptist Church is a local expression of the universal church. We are part of the family of men and women, boys and girls who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who worship in their own local church here in this city and around the world. We're just a local expression of that. And so as we discuss these local expressions today, we're looking at this topic of meaningful church membership, right? Within the local church, right? And when we talk about meaningful church membership, we are saying that it actually means something when we say that we are members of Grace Baptist Church. Right. When we say we're members, it actually means something. Right. I want you to know, there are people that, I mean, they talk about church membership in their churches, like my one pastor friend. Yeah, but he's like, yeah, but it doesn't, his words, he's like, but it doesn't really mean anything. Well, he told me. Right. Well, what's membership in his mind? Church membership is just to, you know, you show up to vote once a year at a business meeting. That's what membership is to him, right? You show up once a year to a business meeting, and so there's no purpose to it. And so what I want to do as we discuss the issue of meaningful church membership today, my goal is to explain to you the why of church membership. Why is it essential in the life of a believer? I want to make the case to you today. And as we go through this topic, please don't think that this is directed at any one person. I have friends in ministry who believe this, right? And so that's why I want to make the case. I've also had conversations with several different people in this church about this topic. And so I want to just help us understand. I want to help our church family grow and understand why. Why church membership? Why is this such a big deal to us? And so it's important that we address this issue as a church family. And so as we talk about the basics of biblical Christianity, again, please do not misunderstand me, right? The most important step every person must take is to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. This is what we call salvation, or being born again. This is what it means to be a Christian, or to be a follower of Christ. This is what makes you a part of the universal body of Christ. In other words, you are now part of the family of God with brothers and sisters all around the world. But the next step in the life of a believer, as we talk about the basis of biblical Christianity, is for that person to be baptized and to become a member of a local Bible-believing church. And so this is why I'm so excited about Michelle this morning expressing her desire to be a part of our church by going through baptism this morning. And at the end of the service, we will have her come down to be received into church membership. right? And so it's such a blessing how the Lord adds to the church, all right? And so when we talk about this, we're saying that the local church is where you form what we call covenant relationships with people who love you and who support you, who pray for you, and where you can love, serve, and support them, where you can come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's called a covenant relationship because of the bond that unites our hearts together is the fact that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you come together to formally and publicly affirm each other's faith in the gospel through baptism and receiving the Lord's Supper. In other words, even though your salvation began as a personal matter between you and God, right, where you place your faith in Christ, the truth is that you were saved into a family, the family of God. Another way the Bible puts it is that you are now one of the limbs or one of the parts of the body. And as limbs on a body, you have no choice but to rely on the other limbs in the body in order for you to function, right? And so hence the need for church membership. Again, this is Christianity 101. And we're saying that we all need a public covenant relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Where you commit to the body and the body commits to you to help you grow in your faith. And so you might say, Pastor, can we find a chapter and verse in the Bible that says all believers should come down front and join a church? Is there chapter and verse? What's the answer? No. No. There is no chapter and verse in the Bible, right? But there is an understanding or an assumption in Scripture that the elders of the New Testament churches knew exactly who the members were and who wasn't. And so the main idea today that we want to point out today is that it is impossible for a believer to grow and develop in their faith, right, without being connected and being committed to a local Bible-believing church. And so what we're going to do is discuss four reasons why we practice meaningful church membership. So if you're taking notes, four reasons why we practice meaningful church membership. Number one is the practice of the early church. We do it because of the ministry of our spiritual gifts. We do it because of the exercise of church discipline. And then we'll talk about the responsibility of shepherds. And so if you're taking notes, those are the four things we're going to look at today. We're going to try to move through them. Again, try to track with me. I won't have time to have you look up all the passages, but please write them down. And I encourage you to be Bereans. Who were the Bereans? Acts chapter 17. They said to Paul, I hear what you say, but hey, we're going to go home and we're going to look these passages up to see if what you're saying is in the Word of God. And so I encourage you, you listen, is what we call listening with an open Bible. And so you take a Bible from the pocket of the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. We need everyone to have a Bible, right? This is what we do here at this church. We do the book. We open the book and we preach the book. Amen?
Amen.
And so, number one, why do we practice meaningful church membership? We practice meaningful church membership, number one, because it was the practice of the early church. Now, during the first century, historians estimate that the population of Jerusalem was about 55,000 people, but during major feasts, that number, that 55,000, could swell up to 180,000 people or more.
In fact, in my research, I saw some historians who said that it could get as high as 250,000 people. And so, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first indwelled believers, we can safely say, if we average between 180,000 and 250, we can say that, I think we can safely say there probably was about 200,000 people milling around the city of Jerusalem for this major festival on the day of Pentecost on the Jewish calendar. We know, however, from Acts chapter 1, if you're there in Acts chapter 1, that the number of believers who were gathered there were how many? 120. Acts 1:15 says, right, the company of persons was in all about 120. And so right off the bat, we're in the middle of Pentecost, but we see an exclusive gathering or an exclusive assembly of believers. Jesus had just ascended into heaven earlier that day, and he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And so the 120, they gathered together, and there was an understanding that right now, in this city, we are it. We are it. We are the charter members of what we would call the Jerusalem Baptist Church. We are the only gathering, we are the only ecclesia, right, of believers in this city. In fact, verse 14 tells us that all these, right, the 120, they were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so if you are a student of the Bible, you know there was a list and somebody was counting, because by the time we get to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, right, thousands were getting saved, and the word they're using is the word added, right? Added to what? Added to who? Right? Who? They were, these new believers were being added to the original 120 believers that were already there in Jerusalem. And so in Acts 2 verse 4 to 1, here's a couple of passages. Chapter 2, turn your Bibles, chapter 2 verse 4 to 1. We're just going to fly through them, right? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were what? They were added unto them about 3,000. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord did what? What did he do? He added to their number day by day. Acts chapter 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, right? And so Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he keeps using the phrase, they were added. They were added, right? That word in the original simply means to add to, or to join to, or to gather with a company or of followers or companions. In other words, there was a specific connection that they had with each other. And so in Acts 2:41, Luke says 3,000 were added. In chapter 4, he says another 5,000 were saved and added. And so his choice of words was clear, and the context of his words also make it clear that he was never writing about a simple basic commitment to Christ and being part of the universal church. He was moving beyond the universal church at this point, right? Without saying that people came forward and they joined the church, right? It was evident that they were formally joining together with other believers in a local assembly and devoting themselves to what Acts 2:42 calls the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That local assembly, my friends, was the Jerusalem church. It was not referring to the universal church, right? In fact, Acts 4 says, now the full number of believers, Acts 4:32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. In other words, there was a public mutual commitment to one another. Or we would say they covenanted together as members of the Jerusalem church. They were of one heart and one soul. So they knew who was on the membership roll and they knew who wasn't. In fact, most of the letters that were written in the New Testament were written specifically to local churches, right? And the other ones that were written, of course, you know, the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, and on, right? The church at Rome. These are letters to particular local churches, to the members of these local churches. And the ones that were written to individuals, like Timothy and Titus and Philemon, these guys were leaders of local churches. Right? And so it was more than just saying we're members of the universal body of Christ, right? They were actually committed to each other in a formal way. I got a buddy down in North Carolina. We spar all the time on Facebook. You know, and so he tells me when we're talking about this same topic, he said, listen, you know, he goes all universal church on me. He's like, it's all about universal church. I don't believe in a local church. All the pastors in my area are my pastor, right? And he's just flat out, that's what he told me. All the pastors they're all my pastors. Well, who do you worship? Well, you know, well, I just, wherever I feel like, right? There's no concept of a church where he can go and where he can be known, where he can plug in and serve, right? And it's just nothing. Again, you know, these are people I went to Bible college with. You know what I'm saying? And they just like, just, you know, everybody makes their own decisions as they get older and, you know, whatever. So I disagree with him, right? I don't want to call his faith into question. I believe he loves the Lord. He loves Christ, but I just think he's very, very misguided, right? We know specifically that these churches in the New Testament, they had membership roles, and they knew exactly who was on these roles. But even more than that, they had their membership roles categorized, so they knew exactly who the widows were on the membership rolls. And so Timothy had some questions about the widows on his membership role at the church of Ephesus, where he was one of the elders. And so Paul wrote and told him in 1 Timothy 5, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 11 and 12 to talk about why they shouldn't enroll the younger widows. So what we're talking about here, we're talking about meaningful church membership, right? It was the practice of the early church, right? And so the importance of having a recognizable membership role was clearly seen, right? There in First Timothy chapter 5, right? And so I'm trying to make the case. Why do we believe in meaningful church membership? It was the practice of the early church, and that is without a doubt. There is no debate that it was the practice of the church, or else Paul could not have used the word enrolled. See that word there in verse 9, right? You see what he says there? Let a widow be enrolled, right? If you don't have a recognizable church membership and knowing who is in and who is out, then there's no reason for to be enrolled. Does that make sense? Right? Again, we're just trying to make the case. Right? So we said number one, the first reason was that it was a practice of the early church. Number two, We talk about the ministry. Meaningful church membership was important because of the ministry of our spiritual gifts. Now, as we said earlier, when you are born again, you are born into a family, the family of God. And just like when you were little, you guys remember this, when you were little and you got in trouble walking home from school, right? Any adult on the street could give you a whooping. Remember those days? Right? Because they all saw it as part of their responsibility to help you learn how to behave, right? And if you got, don't raise your hand, you got a whooping when you're on the street by somebody who was not your mom or dad, right? But the thing is, that did not take away from your own immediate family, and from, it didn't take away from their responsibility, to raise you, right? As soon as you walked through the door, guess who was waiting for you? Mom or dad, because the telephone, the blessed telephone, because sister so-and-so down the road after I got that whooping, called mom and dad and said, did you know what your little Johnny was doing? Right? And what happens when you get home? You get a second whooping. Right? And if dad wasn't home, when he came home, you get a third sometimes when he got home. Right? And if you've been there, right? Okay, you're like, I'm not raising my hand, pastor. Right? It's okay. Right? So, in other words, as a believer, yes, you are part of the universal church. That's what I would say to my friend in North Carolina there, right? Yes, you're part of the universal family of God, but the Bible makes it clear that through a mutual commitment, you are now one of the limbs or one of parts of the body in a local church family. In other words, right, as parts of the body, you make a mutual commitment to each other to help the other limbs and parts of the body to function. The right arm, since you can't scratch your own elbow, right, on the right arm says to the left arm, hey, listen, when you have an itch, I'll itch your left arm. And when I have an itch, man, will you come over and help me out? And so what do? There's a mutual mutual commitment to help the different parts of the body to function. And so in church membership, what we're doing, we're making a formal mutual commitment to each other that we will practice the one another commands of Scripture towards each other, right? There are no backdoor deals. This is not where you come and you slip in and you tell some people here that, oh yeah, I'm committed to the church, and then over time we just kind of see you as a member just because you've been coming here. No, the entire body needs to hear your intentions. They need to hear you say that you will commit to this body, and the entire body needs to affirm their commitment to you. And so this is why we say it's a mutual commitment to practice the one another's of Scripture. Remember those? Love one another. The Bible says serve one another, pray for one another, build up one another, and then many more. There's a whole list. I remember giving the sheet out, right? There are about 50 or 60 one another's that we have in Scripture. They're actually in the lobby. If you want to pick one up, they're in the table on the right as you're going out. In the lobby there, right? We have some more copies left over, right? And so we talk about practicing the one another. This is a mutual commitment to practice the one another. In fact, when we commit to church membership, we're not only practicing the one another's, but we're also committing to use our spiritual gifts to build up one another and to serve one another. Romans 12, many of you, we've been through Romans 12, right? We kind of talked through that when we were going through spiritual gifts. We kind of put 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 together, right? And so both passages come together and they talk about the spiritual gifts in the body. And so many of you have what we call serving gifts, right? If no matter what it is, I know Shannon is like that, right? There's some of you, Elijah is like that, right? Shane is like that. They just have the gift of service. Not necessarily an expertise in one area, but it's just whatever needs to be done, pastor, we're going to be there and we're going to help. Right? They just love to serve. Right? There are people like that. There's some of you that you have the gift of leadership. You are natural organizers. Right? Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of exhortation, where you're just natural encouragers. Right? Some of you have the gift of giving, where you give others even the shirt off your back. You're just a natural giver. Right? And I know Brother Jim is like that. Just whatever you need, even if he doesn't have it, he's gonna give you what he has on him. Right? That's just the way he is. Right? And that's a gift that God gives to people. Right? And remember, we talked about how it comes together, all the parts of the body come together to edify one another so the whole body can function. That's why we went through all of those back, a year ago. And so, in our church membership, right, you make a mutual commitment to use these gifts, right, to serve one another, right? But the Bible commands us to do everything decently and in order. And so, no, we don't simply allow people to serve in church just because they've been coming to church, just because they are attenders at church. This is what we call dating the church. It is no different from Oprah and Stedman. They've been together for 35 years. 35 years, but they refuse to get married, right? And their argument is that if they got married, their relationship would not have lasted this long. So their words. If you ask them today, hey, guys, Oprah, Stedman, come here. Are you guys committed to each other? Right? What do you think they would say? Yeah. They say, absolutely. No doubt. Of course we're committed to each other. Of course we're committed. But in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller makes the argument that refusing to get married is the opposite of commitment. In other words, right, at the end of the day, no matter how you slice it, this is what we call keeping my options what? Open. That's what we call that. That's what we call that. Right? My friends, this is not commitment. Commitment is when I put a ring on your finger and I cut off all other options. There is no plan B. I'm committed to you forever. And all the ladies say, amen. Amen. Right? Because that's what you want. You want a guy who's like, well, I'm keeping my options open. No, you don't. No, you don't. Right? You want somebody who said, listen, no, there is no plan B. We've burnt all the ships and we're here. It's like, you know, Dave Ramsey likes to say this, like, he tells his wife, honey, if you move out, I'm coming with you. Right? There is no plan B. There is no plan B. Right? That's what commitment is. And so when it comes to serving in the church, we only allow people to serve who have made a public commitment to this church family, right? And this church family has made a public commitment to that person, that we're going to serve one another through our spiritual gifts. We can even go as far as to say that all believers are called by God to serve and to use their gifts. And so when a believer doesn't serve and doesn't use their spiritual gifts, right, unless they're physically incapacitated in some way, shape, or form, right, we would say biblically, this is a blatant sin and disobedience towards God, and it's detrimental to their spiritual growth and well-being. And so the first thing they should do is to look at the reasons why they're not serving. And if it's because, well, we don't believe in church membership like my buddy in North Carolina, then I would ask them to remember that we do things decently and in order. and we can't have one set of rules for some people and another set of rules for other people, right? We cannot have a situation where everybody else had to be a member before serving, but you get to serve without joining the church and committing to the church. And so, again, in my conversations with my buddy, with the pastors, with people here in the church, everybody has a different excuse about why they don't believe in formal church membership, right? But I'm telling you that the last thing we want to do as elders is to open ourselves up to the accusation that we're giving special favors to different people. And so, they get to join even though they get to serve even though they didn't join the church, but we have to, and so what's going on here? And this favoritism, and you're gonna hear the pastors doing backdoor deals for different people, and that destroys the credibility of the elders, and it undermines the concept of meaningful church membership. Again, when we say that you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, it actually means something. It means something. And the right thing to do, which we'll talk about in a few moments, is to simply submit to the authority of the elders of that church and to go through the membership process. See, church membership is a public act of welcoming. Again, we're going to do this at the end with Michelle, right? It's a public act of welcoming a brother or sister into our church family, right? And once they're joined, they're free to serve in any area of their spiritual gifts. But the elders have to know who has made a commitment to the team, or else church membership means nothing. We have to know, all right? So that's number two. We talked about the number one. We said it's important. Church membership, meaningful church membership, is important because it was the practice of the early church. We talked about because it was the ministry using our spiritual gifts. Number three, the exercise of church discipline. The exercise of church discipline. What does church discipline have to do with membership? Well, when it comes to church discipline, it is important to remember that God's word is clear about the need for believers to express our love for God, right, and the genuineness of our faith through our obedience to the scriptures. Over and over and over, Jesus says in the book of John, you can write these down, John 14:15, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 15:14, you are my friend if you do what I command you. But, listen carefully, if we are honest with ourselves, time after time, if we're honest with ourselves, we may find ourselves drifting off the straight and narrow. You ever been there? Right? And so, we drift. Why? Because we are not designed to live the Christian life on our own. We are afraid to admit it. There are many times when we have weak moments in our lives. That happens. This is why, my friends, the writer of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 3:13, what does he say? He says, but exhort one another how often? Right? Every day. Why? Right? He says you do it every day as long as it is called today. Why? Right? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Some of us have an oversized ego where, I can do this Christian life on my own. No, you can't. Right? No, you can't. As soon as you say, make that phrase, right? That's pride filling up your heart, and your pride comes before what? A fall. We can't do this on our own. This is why Mark Dever, in his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, he says, in joining a church, we put ourselves in a position where we ask our brothers and sisters to hold us accountable to live according to what we speak it with our mouths. We ask the brothers and sisters around us to encourage us and challenge us when we may be moving away from obeying God. Again, church membership, unlike what my friend says, well, yeah, it's just you just show up once a year to vote on the budget. That's what, no. No. We're joining, we believe in meaningful church membership because we need each other. We need to know who is in our corner, right? We need to know this. In other words, we commit to the church membership because we need your support. I need your support. You need my support. And so that together we can live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that have to do with church discipline? Well, when a church member decides to ignore that support and accountability and to walk according to the ways of the world, Matthew chapter 18 lays out a four-step process of church discipline that is designed to restore that sinning brother or sister back to fellowship with the church family. Right? The world has a, I'm telling you, right? If you heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times. The world has more than enough examples of hypocrites in the church, right? How many times have you heard people say there's too many, I'm not going to church, there's too many hypocrites in the church? How many times have you heard that, right? We don't want to give them, another reason to bash the church, right? And more importantly, we don't want to bring shame and dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. And so we also don't want anyone in our church family to open the church up to the judgment of God, right? I was just reading Joshua chapter 7 this past week in my Bible reading about Achan's sin. Listen, you want a sober reminder of how God looks at sin in a church? Read Joshua chapter 7. Read Joshua 7. It will sober you up quickly. Okay? Because Joshua, what's he there doing? They went and they fought the battle of Ai and they lost. And it was humiliating. And so he's putting on sackcloth and ashes and dust, and he's like, Lord, you promised that you're gonna bless us, you're gonna give us victory in our wars. Why is it that we're losing? And God says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. There's one person in your camp who is living in sin. And until that's taken care of, you cannot have my blessing upon you. As a matter of fact, as opposed to just not getting the blessing, I'm going to judge you. So it's not, God doesn't even become neutral. It's not even a neutral thing. He judges the church. There's judgment. Right? And so, we don't want that in our church. And so, at the end of this four-step process of church discipline, if the person refuses to repent and turn away from their sin, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's very clear, verse 11, he says, but now I'm writing to you, let's write these verses down, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 13 of that same chapter, he ends the chapter by saying, purge the evil person from among you. When you go back to Matthew 18, Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, we're not talking about someone just kind of slipped and fell off the wagon. That's not what we're talking about here, right? You just slip and they fall and, we're done with, no. That's not what we're talking about here, right? This is someone who, again, little by little, they began to drift till they fell off. When they fell off, right, and what does falling off the wagon mean? Falling into sin. What kind of sins are we talking about? We're talking about anything from being divisive in the body to skipping church, which we'll talk about in a little bit here, to refusing to get a job. You know that's in the Bible? Refusing to get a job, right, when jobs are available so that you can provide for your family. Do you know that the Bible commands the church to discipline people for that? You know that? Right? It's laziness. It's in the Bible. Read 2 Thessalonians when you go home. Write it down. Right? I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Like if you refuse to get a job, we're not talking about when you're trying and can't find one. We're saying there are people who said, no, we're not even going to try to find a job. I don't need to find a job. Right? I'm just going to live off the government. Right? The Bible says you discipline somebody for that. I'm not making, I didn't write the Bible. It's, you know what I'm saying? I'm just the mailman. Okay? I'm just a mailman. I deliver the mail. Right? Don't shoot the mailman for delivering the bills to your house. If you don't like the bills, it's not my fault. Take it up with God. Right? It's His word. Right? It says you discipline people who refuse to get a job to provide for their family. Everything from that to gross, sinful worldliness to all manner of sexual sin, which was the issue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? And so what happens when they fall off the wagon, right? What would happen is that behind the scenes, we rally around them to lovingly confront and encourage and support them so they can get back on their feet. But what happens is that they push us away and they say, listen, I don't care what you say, right? It's not that I slipped and fell, right? Instead, I'm deliberately going to follow the devil. I'm deliberately going to follow the world and please my flesh. So once you get into that territory where you don't care what nobody says and you're going to do you, nobody can talk to you. That's when we got problems. But if you fall off the wagon and man, the church comes around you and says, listen, you can't do this. This is not the way we live for Christ. And you're like, hey, you know what? You know, you're right. I want to honor God. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Man, bam, you get back and we've got a job to do, right? We've got to reach this community for Christ. Let's get back to business here, right? But if you're like, no, I don't care what you say. I don't care who you are. I'm going to do me. I'm going to live my life. I don't care what you say, pastor or whoever you are, right? Right? That's when the Bible says, again, I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible, okay? That's when the Bible says, we're going to keep going. We're going to try to encourage you. And after a number of months behind the scenes, the church eventually gets involved publicly. And the Bible commands us as a church family to, again, lovingly confront the person and confront their sin and call them to repentance, right? And if they refuse to repent, the Bible says that person is to be removed from the membership role of the church and not be allowed to fellowship in our gatherings. You're like, my, the Bible is mean. No, it's not mean. It's just we're trying to honor the name of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. And when we harbor sin in the camp, we're telling a lie about God that He's okay with sin. That's what we're saying. Oh, He's okay. God's just going to get over my sin and move on. That's what we're saying. And we can't do that. And so we believe that they can still come to the service, and they can hear the preaching of the word of God, but they're not allowed to take communion or serve in any of the ministries or fellowship in any of our church picnics or ice cream socials, that our church puts on. Why? This is because communion or church picnics and socials like that are signs of acceptance and fellowship. We're saying that God is okay with your sin and we're okay with your sin, so come on in. That's what we're saying when we welcome them to the church picnic, right? And you know, things like that. And so Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 5:11, you just read it, he says, don't even eat with that person. Don't even eat with them. Don't do anything that gives them the impression that we are in fellowship or that there's oneness in our relationship. That fellowship is broken by their refusal to repent of their sin. And you might say, Pastor, is this talking about people who maybe not a Christian and they just start coming to church and visiting? No. No. Read, again, write it down, 1 Corinthians 5. He makes it clear. He spells it out because he's like, you know what? There might be people in the church wondering, well, what about people who are not even saved? Are you just going to treat people like that? No. Right? Read the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, listen, the person is just visiting and they're not a member of the church. You know, God will deal with them. Right? He says, I'm talking about focusing on the people who are members of the church. That's who we're talking about. And he literally tries to make a differentiation so that you don't get confused thinking he's talking about anybody who just walks through the doors. No. He says we're talking about people who have committed to the church, right? And they're part of the church family. They're now walking in sin, right? If you're representing Christ together as a church family, and if they're not representing Christ, then they need to be taken away, right? Removed from the membership role. But in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth to say that if the person from 1 Corinthians 5 repents, if he repents, what do you do? Right? He says, if they repent from their sexual sin, welcome him back into the fellowship and assure him of your love. That's what he says. 2 Corinthians 2:6-8. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is what the Bible says happens if the person says, hey, listen, I hear what you're saying, and I can't keep living in sin this way. I want to honor Christ. The Bible said, listen, welcome them back. Welcome them back. They're a part of the family, right? And so, what does this have to do with church membership? It has everything to do with church membership. Why? Because from a common sense point of view and from a practical point of view, it is clear that God desires all believers to formally commit to church membership in a local church so that when we practice church discipline, there is a formal removal of the person. Make sense? There's a formal removal of the person from the membership role. They're excluded from membership and all forms of fellowship in the body. And when they repent, what do? You formally welcome them back into the fellowship and back onto the membership role. Again, there are no backdoor deals. This is not, okay, you repent in silence and then you're like, okay, you know, well, okay, we're just going to kind of, we'll just bring you back in. Or if we're at the beginning of discipline, well, we're just going to kind of take your name off the membership and we're not going to say anything. No, there are no backdoor deals. It is all public. The church has to know what's going on, right? Who is part of the family, the church family. And so when they repent, again, you bring them back on publicly. When the person, repents, the entire church family celebrates as we welcome them back into the local church family. But if you've never committed to the church family, there is no membership role to remove you from. Right? It's a practical common sense thing. Right? There is no membership role to remove you from. There is no membership role to bring you back onto when you repent of your sin. Right? And so you were just attending, you were dating the church, but you were never part of the church family. And so when we talk about meaningful church membership, it is always a public thing. From church membership to church discipline to welcoming the person back into fellowship, right, after repentance, these are all formal, public steps that we do as a church family. Nothing in the back doors, okay? No backdoor deals. No backdoor deals, right? Last thing. We talked about practice of early church, ministry of spiritual gifts, the exercise of church discipline. Last thing, and then we're done. The responsibility of shepherds. Why do we practice church membership? Because our responsibility of the church shepherds. When it comes to our responsibility for Brother Henry and for me, right, in the local church, the scriptures have some very stern words for us. Very stern words. Hebrews 13:17. They, talk about elders, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Right? We have to stand before God to answer for each person. Right? 1 Peter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, right? That phrase, when the chief shepherd appears, we're talking about answering to him. I have to answer to him. Right? James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Right? And when we talked about this passage, we talked about the fact that people, we want to have title in the church and this and that, or we want to be a big shot in the church. And nobody takes the time to look at the fact that there's judgment. Right? We have to answer for how we shepherd the souls of God's people. Right? I have to stand before God one day and give an account for each of you. Right? And so, God makes it clear in these passages that, if we don't have meaningful church membership, we will never know for sure who we are responsible for. If I don't know who is in and who is out, if we don't have a system to say, okay, this person has committed and this person hasn't, like if we don't know who has committed and who hasn't, right? We open ourselves up to the judgment of God on our lives, right? This is how serious it is. Paul, when he describes the members of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, he tells the elders of Ephesus, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul is talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, listen, you pay attention to all the flock, right? Right? In other words, you cannot let one of them fall through the cracks, because God is going to hold you responsible. So you better know who is in your flock and who isn't. Right? And so this is what he's talking about here. When Paul says to care for the entire flock, right, do you think the elders at Ephesus had an open membership policy? After those warnings, when they know they have to stand before God, I guarantee you they did not. I guarantee you that these elders understood the seriousness of knowing and caring for their flock, and they had a membership role, so they knew who they were responsible for. Again, this is just practical, common sense issue, right? Because of the seriousness of knowing and caring for the sheep, right? The elders of a church cannot be responsible for those who simply attend the church. As elders, we are responsible only for those who have submitted themselves to the care, protection, and authority of the elders. And this is done through church membership. Almost done here, right? As we wrap it up, right? There are two sides to this coin. On one side of the coin, the elders are called to care for the sheep. But on the other side of the coin, believers are called to submit to their elders. And so Hebrews 13, he uses two words in that same verse, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders, and he says, submit to them. Right? Why? For they are keeping watch for your souls, right? The word to obey means to listen to, or to yield to, or to comply with the direction of the elders. The word submit literally means to stop resisting and to give way, or to yield to the authority of the elders. And so in explaining this verse, Hebrews 13, 17, John MacArthur said in his book, he said, the question for every believer is, who are your leaders? The one who has refused to join a local church and entrust himself to the care and authority of the elders has no elders. For that person, obedience to Hebrews 13, 17 is impossible. To put it simply, this verse implies that every believer knows to whom they must submit, which in turn assumes a clearly defined membership. And so anyone who refuses membership in a local Bible-believing church, right? And again, I can't make you do it, and it's wrong to manipulate people into joining a church. The best we can do is pray that God would open your eyes to the error of your ways, and to show that you are living in blatant sin, to refuse to submit to the elders in the local church, right? It is one thing if the elders are leading people into sinful, evil practices, right? Then, of course, sure, yeah, the Bible says, obey God rather than man, right? And abstain from the very appearance of evil. But if the elders are trying to be faithful to the call of God on their lives, to care for the flock under their care, then as a matter of yielding and submitting to their authority, the right thing to do is to follow their process for membership, and try to do things decently and in order. This, my friends, is what the Bible teaches. Everybody does church membership different. At Grace, we have a system. It's different from other churches. Yes, it's different, right? But if you want to join, Grace Baptist Church, the elders have put in place a system so that we know who is in and who is out. How do you become a member of Grace? I close with this. Number one, you gotta be saved. You have to have a clear testimony of salvation, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is how somebody gets saved. Number two, you gotta be baptized. Then you gotta take a membership class. And then we do a follow-up interview to clarify any questions you have. And then you go before the church for mutual commitment for the vote. Kids are naturally considered junior members. That's how we consider kids. But when they turn 18, with JC or, you know, Bree or Maya or, you know, Devonier, when they turn 18, we ask that they go through the membership class and make a personal commitment to the church as an adult. As an adult to the church family, right? And so that's just our practice here. Again, every church is different, but this is what we do, our church. And I hope, as we talk about the basics of biblical Christianity, I hope, this has made it clear why we believe in meaningful church membership. You might still have questions. That's great. That's fine. Please write your questions down on the Connect card. We want to be able to have a dialogue, have the conversation, and be able to, you know, explain to you what I believe the Bible teaches about this issue. And, you come back, and next time, we're gonna continue, in this series, talking about why we believe the Bible and some other topics. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close off our time today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we get to read your word, study your word. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, and that your word would just take root in our lives. Change us, we pray. In
dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, before we leave, I want to invite Michelle. Is Michelle in here? Come on down.